Our scripture reading today is coming to us from Numbers 35. Numbers chapter 35, the fourth book of Moses. And we'll be reading from verse 29 through 34. Numbers 35, verse 29. Let us give attention to the reading of God's holy an infallible word. And these things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall not take ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the high priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation, no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. And you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, I'm dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our great God, wise God, who rules over the affairs of men. Our Father, we thank you that your word indeed is a lamp unto the feet of those who love you. We thank you that your word brings life. Your word conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Your word is a transcript of your own character. As we come to this word, written, inspired by you, we pray, Father, that you may give us the understanding in it. Father, we confess our own inadequacy before you. We pray we might not stand in the way of the ministry of your word. May the Holy Spirit himself come to us in the exposition of your word. Father, you know where we individually are. You know the language of the heart. Oh God, speak to us in the depths of our hearts. Circumcise our hearts and our consciences and our ears, that, oh Father, thy claims, thy truth may be indelibly impressed on our minds and challenge and motivate us to be concerned about your holiness in the land in which we live. For we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm sure if you were a landlord and you just taken a $100,000 loan and you bought a house, very nice house in a very fine neighborhood, and you've leased it or rented it to someone, only to come after 6 months to realize that this man has dug holes all over the walls. I mean, he claims he is an environmentalist, and so he wants more air, so he's dug holes all through the walls. And not only that, his back porch is just preserved for selling dope. To aggravate the situation, at night, this house, which you love, on which you're still paying, he is used it as a brothel for infidels. People come in, they party all night into all kinds of sexual orgies. They turn on music very, very loud. 200 watt. Digital stereo at full blast. I'm sure you've been receiving calls from the neighbors. Can't you do something about it? You've given him several warnings. He does nothing about it. If you are normal, reasonable landlord, I think within the confines of the law, when it comes to the renewal of the lease, you will not renew that lease if you are normal. Likewise, God claims an unrivaled authority as the landlord of this earth, in that all nations are tenants in his land. And therefore, if the nations are bad, if the nations become terrible, if they become bad tenants, God says, unlike the human landlord who has to work within the confines of the laws of the land, God says, I, God, I cancel the lease at no notice. The idea that God is the landlord is repugnant to many nations. It's repugnant to totalitarian states, to communist nations, to monarchies, to democratic nations like the United States. It's repugnant to them, the idea that God is a landlord. Let's get God out. We will not have this God rule over us. Let's get him out of our schools. Let's get him out of all these places. Don't bring God in. Separation of church and state. Keep God aside. It's repugnant to them to think that God is a landlord. But my friends, the Bible is clear. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole world is the Lord. Let me show you something. Not only does he have claim over this world, turn with me quickly to the book of Job. One of the passages I read, I hadn't seen it before, but it came with such powerful conviction. Look at God's unrivaled claims over the nations of the earth. All nations are accountable to him. Job chapter 12. Look at verse 17. He makes counselors walk barefooted before him. And God makes fools of judges. When judges don't know what to decide, they don't know they are right from the left. It is God who is doing that. He says, he loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefooted and overthrows those who are secured. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives the intelligence of their rulers, the rulers of the earth's people, and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. What is God telling us here? When you see nations, when the presidents and leaders of nations can't make the right from the left, when they are confused, they have no control over their foreign policies, when they have no control over the affairs of men, and they are throwing up their hands, we do not know what to do, and they are like a drunken man in an assembly plant, trying to put together a piece of car, making a mess. It is God who is doing that. That is what the book of Job is saying. God lays claims over all the earth, and he sums it up in his own son, Jesus Christ, who says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is no authority in Washington. There is no authority in Kremlin. There is no authority anywhere. All authority has been given to me. I am the absolute Lord over the whole earth. This is the claim of Jesus Christ as the landlord of our world. The very context of the passage we've been given spells this out. The Israelites are going to dispossess a nation, the Canaanites. The Canaanites had established their nation. Now God says, I'm going to get them out. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 18 for the context of this passage. God warns his people, verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I'm casting out before you have defiled themselves. For the land has become defiled, that is the land of Canaan. Therefore, I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land, look at the language, has spewed up, has vomited. In other words, Israel, the Canaanites have so turned their backs. The land is so defiled. And I'm going to use you, Israel, as a feather to tickle the throat of the land of Canaan, to vomit these people up. You say that's coarse language. Yes, because that is what God is saying. And therefore, he brings them into this land, and he gives them these warnings. He says, I canceled the leaves for the people of Canaan. And any nation that behaves likewise, I will cancel the leaves. I will vomit that nation out without any warning. My friends, when does God cancel the leaves? This is what our text, our passage, is drawing our attention to. When does God cancel the leaves? Notice with me, in verse 30 to verse 32, God cancels the leaves when nations give cold shoulder to his laws. God cancels the leaves when nations disdain his laws. Notice with me in verse 30. God is given a law, and this law is very simple. When a person, if anyone kills a person, that person is a murderer. That murderer should be put to death. God established capital punishment. This capital punishment is not locally defined. This capital punishment is universal. It is part of the universal ordinance, the creation ordinance. You remember, the first time God brought out capital punishment was in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, after the flood. You remember, before the flood, the Bible says the heart of man was desperately wicked. It had gone so far to a point that God was even sorry that he had created the world. And he decided to wipe it out by a flood. And he preserved only one family. Now, when he preserved that family and he established the covenant with the world, remember, this is not with Israel. This is with the world. And what does God say in Genesis chapter 9? As you turn to this passage, look with me in verse 5. And surely, I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For, notice the reason for capital punishment. For in the image of God, he made man. God is saying that when a person kills, when a murderer is found really guilty of murder, he should be killed because he is disregarding a basic law of God. I made man in my image, and he's disregarding the sanctity of human life. God says capital punishment is to preserve the sanctity of human life. Contrary to the bad mouthings of judges, contrary to the bad mouthings of sociologists, liberals, and even evangelicals, capital punishment preserves the dignity of man. you shall kill him. So God says, my friends, this is the law that he has written in the heart of all men, and all nations have to obey this law. It is the law of God. Notice how God is very careful about this. Just don't go around killing anybody. Notice. On the evidence of witnesses, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that indeed on the evidence of two or three, but not on one. Because you see, one person can just have the facts wrong. So God says, carefully examine, investigate before you execute capital punishment. You see, we have a way of investigating to close a case. We investigate and finally we come and say, that's it, there is no evidence. I was talking to a private investigator yesterday, and I said, what's your greatest frustration? That's when you've dug and worked and sweat and done all this only to go to the court for some judge to acquit a real murderer. So that's the greatest frustration. God says, investigate, clear. When you find the person, you must kill him. Notice God is also careful to delineate, because sometimes it is possible to kill somebody by accident. You see, the whole book from verse 9 through verse 28 tells us about the cities of refuge, which is also expanded in Deuteronomy chapter 19. He says simply that supposing you went to the field and here you were hewing a tree, and all of a sudden the axe head just fell off the handle and killed your friend. Now, you didn't plan on killing your friend. This is death by accident. This is an unintentional death. That kind of death is not murder. It is manslaughter. And isn't it amazing that in almost all nations of the world, there is a clear distinction between murder and manslaughter. He says, what happens when somebody is guilty of manslaughter? Let him run to the city of refuge, which I have set among you. The city of refuge is simply to provide shelter for this man. Don't kill such a person. He is not guilty of innocent blood. What about cases when we even don't know? Deuteronomy chapter 21. You look with me in verse 1 through 9. If a slain person is found lying in the open country in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, and it is not known who has struck him, that is, when you come upon a dead man and you know that somebody has actually committed murder, but you do not know who committed this murder, what is the nation to do? What are the people to do? Do they just come up and say, well, God, we never committed this murder. We even don't know who committed this murder. And therefore, God, we are free. No, he says, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the one who is slain. And it shall be that that city which is nearest to the slain man, that is, the elders of that city, shall take a heifer, that is of the herd, which has not been worked and which has not pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water which has not been plowed or sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve and to bless in the name of the Lord. And every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. And all the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. Verse 9, so you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. What is this heifer? Let me ask you, my friends, does God love heifers? What is happening here? He says, break that neck and wash, even when you don't know. You see, God is very careful. Even when you don't know, he has given prescriptions to make a distinction between murder and manslaughter so that the land will maintain its purity. God says, I've established my capital punishment for a purpose. Now notice, in this passage, no ransom. No ransom. Verse 31. You shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. If we know that this guy has actually committed murder, self-confessed murderer, what should we do? Do we just give him life imprisonment? And then ask the taxpayers to pay and feed him there? No! God says, kill him! Ebenezer, what are you saying? What if that murderer who is behind bars comes to know Jesus Christ? Don't we have to give them opportunity so people can go and witness to them and they be saved? Thank God if they are saved, they will die and go to heaven. If they are saved, they must die and go to heaven. Why? Because you see, the blood that saves them does not cleanse the land. God says, if you find such a murderer, you kill him. He shall surely be put to death. This is not Mosaic law. This is part of the creation ordinance. And my friends, we have to take this seriously. No ransom. Whether he's a mafia boss, no ransom. Whether he has money, no one should have advantage in this issue. And no Supreme Court, no ACLU, no group of people can flout the authority of the Almighty God and think they can continue to live on the face of this earth forever. My word is forever established in the heavens. No ransom shall be paid for him. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? But here we are, we put people behind bars and we think we are doing them service. Well, let me continue before Jim kicks me out of this pulpit. In the second place, God gets upset. God cancels the lease. God wipes away any nation, including Soviet Union and the United Nations, United States, any country, when we disdain his holy laws. But in the second place, when such nations become very rude, God gets upset. How do they become rude? Notice again with me in verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him that shed it. Why do I say they become rude? You see, the landlord has a right to privacy, doesn't he? He has a right to peace and quiet. But you see, when you shed an innocent blood, even though you've done it in a secluded place where nobody has seen it, that drop of blood that drops on the ground develops, so to speak, in a very figurative language, it develops a mouth, it develops a voice, it develops a larynx, and screams full blast in the courts of heaven. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Look with me in this passage. Here is the first time murder is committed on the face of this earth. Cain told Abel his brother, and they went, it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to him, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's babysitter? He's the big boy. Go and ask him." Then God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. The blood of your brother's brother is crying out to me from the ground." The next time you hear about sin crying out unto God is recorded in Genesis chapter 18. And apart from that time, no more time do you hear anything, which tells me there are certain sins that are so obnoxious to God. Sins, when they are committed, it gets to a point God says, "It is enough. No more of this." Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 18. Here God is dealing with, trying to talk to his friend Abraham about what is going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20, the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly great. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Well, you say, wait a minute, isn't God omniscient? Doesn't God know everything? Of course he does, but here he's accommodating himself to us and trying to impress certain claims upon us. So then they turn towards Sodom and Gomorrah. When they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they find? Genesis 19. So Lot saw them and then brought them in. He said, "Wash your feet. Rise up early so you may go on your way." Then he fed them, according to verse 3. Then verse 4. Before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, from Mount Vernon to the other end of Baltimore, from every quarter, they came round. And what did they say? They came to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." So you have people saying, well, this is a case of just social knowledge. They just wanted to get acquainted, my friend. Is that what it is? Look at the very next verse. Lot said, "Please don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do this. I have two daughters who are virgins who have never known man. I will give them to you. Rape them if you want. Do what you like if you want. But please don't do this abominable thing." These people wanted to have a relationship with men, homosexuality. And they became so obnoxious until God Almighty blinded them and pulled out Lot into the house. The outcome, he destroyed this nation. Now, this sin of sexual perversion, this sin of unrestrained abandonment to sexual perversion is something, again, like murder of innocent blood that cries out to God. And when it becomes sufficient, God says, "Enough! I am fed up with what is going on." My friends, as we read about these stories, they are not stories out in the Old Testament. They are true of us today. And I'm like a man obsessed. And you have to bear with me. Frankly, I don't care at this point what happens. I'm not afraid of the silos of Russia or of any country. I'm not afraid of the missiles that we have. But I'm afraid of the Almighty God who says, "The noise is so loud in my ears and I'm getting fed up, and at one point I'm going to say enough. and I will vomit you out. I don't know how he's going to vomit this nation out. If things continue the way they are, I don't know whether he's going to let somebody touch a button in Russia to wipe us out, or whether he's going to do this through racial and civil strife. I don't know. I am no prophet, but I'm a preacher of this word. God is angry. The cry of the innocent. Many people who have been murdered, cold-blooded murder, and we put them behind bars. Their blood is crying out unto God. Noon and night, you say, but I thought when Jesus Christ came, revenge is out. You read your Bible as I do, Revelation chapter 6, people who are redeemed, sanctified in heaven. And what do? Right under the altar, they cry out unto God, oh Lord, how long will you avenge our blood? These are redeemed people. My friends, if you have any ounce of the Holy Spirit in you, any ounce of the blood of Jesus Christ in you, you will have a holy passion for the holiness and the standards of God. Our land is now resigned itself to unrestraint, abandonment, to promiscuity, sexual perversion, incest. What a disgusting, despicable sight to see a man on the national television, one of these silly talk shows. A father to say the best thing you can ever do for your daughter is to have a sexual relationship with her, because that's the only way you can actually preserve her dignity. How long is God going to intervene? There was a time where homosexuality was just an accepted behavior. So they did it in the closet. Nobody bothered with them, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. It became tolerable. Now it's become an alternate lifestyle. And they are very aggressive. You know, there is a legislation right now, I don't know whether it's passed, where they are going to decriminalize sodomy. Did you know that? Where homosexuals are pleading for their own rights. Very aggressive. Look at what happened in Genesis chapter 19. It's no longer just a tolerable behavior pattern. Now they are aggressive, they are evangelistic about it, that they want to impose their lifestyle on two-way ferris. How long is God going to stop? My friends, now churches are debating. We should ordain homosexual preachers. How long? The sins of the land cries out to me, God says, and the land is defiled. When our nation is beset with pornography, greatest business in our country, $1 billion a year industry, when the hottest item in the video industry is X-rated movies, and sad enough, Christians also enjoy. Oh, I enjoyed that movie. It was just only about 4 words that were bad that could have been removed from it. How can a child of God sit in that garbage? Oh, parents, I challenge you. You have to filter everything that comes into your home. And if you have a VCR, a video in your house, make sure nobody watches anything until you are around. That sin defiles the land. And God says, when he defiles the land, I will intervene one point and say, enough. But my friend, these sins are deafening the ears of God. He's had to put up with us for a long, long time. We have all these people who have murdered, who are now on parole. They've killed people in cold blood, murder. They are on parole. Well, their blood is crying out to God. What about the many, many millions of unborn babies we have murdered
about those kids. Let me just give you a very interesting experience. Supposing I have a gun, and I go to Hopkins Hospital, and you know that ward where you have the premature babies born in second trimester, where even in our day, the state-sponsored abortion, you can actually get rid of them, those premature babies. And I have a gun, I go there, and then I begin spraying all this place, killing all these premature babies who have nothing but their only life support system. You know, that's for their own survival, where they can get oxygen and live. That is their only life support system. And here I am, I walk in and I kill all these people. What do you think? Would you find in Baltimore Sun the next day? What a terrible, crazy maniac. I ran berserk. Look at what I did. Everybody will be jumping on my case. But that when that physician, sponsored by the federal government, paid for with his gloves and suctioned with the consent of that mother, removed the only life support system of that innocent baby, they call it a termination of a fetus. They call it a termination of pregnancy. My friends, how long all these millions of people whose blood is crying out from the dumpsters of our hospitals, how long, young girls, I plead with you. I plead with you, don't be a partner of such crimes. The land is defiled. Blood, God says, pollutes the land. How long is God going to put up with us? He's not waiting for the Supreme Court to make up their mind before he acts. You remember Jonah? When God was fed up with Nineveh, he sent his man and he sent him right to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh didn't come round and say, "What are you doing here? You're not one of our prophets. You're not a national. You're a foreigner." God didn't have to ask permission of the Congress before he acted in Nineveh. God doesn't need to ask permission from anybody. My friends, our land is defiled. Our land is polluted with the cries of all these children. Do you feel the weight of this burden and of our national sin? But in the third place, the Bible also tells us that not only will God deal with people who become rude to him by ignoring his laws and by permitting blood to be unrequited. Notice with me in the third place in verse 34. God says, "I become angry when they ignore my presence in their midst. And you shall not defile the land in the midst of which I dwell. I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel." God is saying he dwells in our midst. He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "In the midst of Israel, how come you're talking about dwelling in America? We know that God doesn't dwell in America." But my friend, if you read your Bible right, the Bible tells me where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And that is the holy ground. If you can find me only one evangelical church in all of the United States, that alone is enough indication that God dwells in this land. I am no prophet. I am not making a fanatical statement and saying that Israel is the same as the United States. No. But wherever, even if we could find only one person, God dwells in the Soviet Union. God dwells here. And I know at least one evangelical church, Asquith Presbyterian Church. It is an evangelical church. They hold on to the word of God dearly. They love Jesus Christ. That alone is enough indication God dwells in our land. And God is saying, my holiness transcends all cultures. So you should pay attention to my presence. You just can't get around and say, I don't want to have any business to do with God in my schools. You just can't say that. I dwell in your midst. And you should not defile the land. What is our response in all this? People of God, I know that you say, well, I have not committed abortion. I have not done all these things. Praise the Lord if you haven't. Praise the Lord. For I know anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. God gives us the opportunity and the grace to see things from his perspective. I know that. But the Bible says we should not be partakers of these things. We should not condone these things. Romans 1 and verse 32. We should expose them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, the Bible tells us, expose them. We have to expose them. Not only should we expose them, brethren, we have to do something about it. We have to, when I say this, I know, we have to write letters to our congressmen. We have to write letters. We have to do all kinds, but that is easy to do. The most important thing you and I can do, or should do, is to sigh and groan and feel God's heartbeat about this abomination. Yesterday I was just driving through the countryside and I saw this beautiful landscape. And while I was enjoying this landscape early in the morning, all of a sudden this passage came back to me. It's a charade. That beautiful land that you see is screaming. That beautiful building, those beautiful buildings you've seen over there are polluted. The land is defiled. All these beautiful structures that we see underneath is a cry for God to intervene. All through history, people who have been concerned about the holiness of God have done something about it. I want to read you one good example from Ezra chapter 9. When they realized their sins, verse 5, at evening I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Notice how he's talking. Ezra is not saying, God, you know, I haven't done any of these things. No, he says, I am part of that. I am in solidarity with this nation. God, our sins are more than we can number. My friends, you are part of this country. You are in solidarity with this nation. You had no part in being born in the United States. God brought you here. You have a right and a privilege and a responsibility to cry to the Almighty God on behalf of this nation. One man, a righteous man in Egypt, Genesis chapter 39, we are told. One righteous man there, because of Joseph, the Bible says, God blessed the house of Egypt. You say, wait a minute. The house of Potiphar was such a terrible. You look at that playgirl or playboy bunny, Potiphar's wife. You see her? She was in that household, and yet God blessed that household because of Joseph. One man. On the other hand, because of one man, Achan, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, all Israel has sinned. Because of one man, 3,000 people were killed. We are in solidarity, and you cannot be indifferent to these issues. You cannot sit back and say, because I'm not affected, it's not going to happen. Oh, deliverance and salvation will come. But don't you dare think you will escape. How do you know that God has not raised you up at a time like this? we can pray. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel makes it so plain to us in a way that we cannot even expand on. Notice verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 9. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which have been committed in its midst. People who are concerned, people who have the eyes of Jesus Christ to see beyond the things that are seen, who groan, who sigh, put a mark on their foreheads. Oh, do we care for the coming generation? Do we care for these children? Let us take time away from that booby too. Let's spend time before Almighty God for our country, for our president, that God will open his eyes. I don't know whether he's a Christian, but I know he has sympathies to the things that we love. That God will open his eyes to see that the greatest threat to this country is not the silos of Russia, but our moral indifference to the laws of God. That we will have congressmen who will fear God and care about the holiness of our God. Sigh and mourn and show active concern. Christian, are you going to be a partaker? Whose side are you going to be on? On the side of the Lord or on the side of the Canaanites? Let us pray. We confess, O God our Father, we blush with Ezra. Father, as we think about ourselves, we are ashamed to look up into your face. Our sins have gone over us like a flood. We have done wickedly, O Lord. We have flouted your holy Lord. O Father, have mercy upon us. Forgive our flabbiness and spiritual indifference to your holy word. Our God, in wrath, remember mercy. Oh, Father, show kindness to our president. Open his eyes to the dangers of our national security, the sexual abandonment to perversion, and the unrequited blood of innocent blood. Oh, Father, raise up mighty preachers and warriors who will dare proclaim the word of our living God, to call our nation to repentance, that it may go well with us. Father, as a church, keep the heart of Jesus Christ in us. Give us the passion for holiness, without which no man shall see God. Even as we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen.